Hi, I'm Cheryl Branson, and I'm here to share my story about how Jesus is better. I was saved at an early age. I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at 6 years old. I'd love to say it was hunky-dory ever since then, but it wasn't. I unfortunately became a teenager and made some not-so-good choices. And one of those not-so-good choices was dating a non-believer. And eventually, we got engaged. And as this relationship was developing, I was still going to church. I was still involved in church activities and such. But as Mike mentioned in one of his messages, if you are going to walk with the Lord, don't think you're going to be choosing the path. Let him choose the path. And I actually was trying to walk two different paths at the same time, and it just doesn't work. And during this relationship, I started observing other relationships in the church, beautiful couples that just glowed Jesus's love. They were serving the Lord together. Their families just showed God's love and grace. And I thought, that is what I want. But unfortunately, that is not what I would have in the relationship I was in. The Lord was nudging my heart, and it wasn't hard after certain things that happened in the relationship to realize this was not what the Lord wanted for me. And the realization was easy that, yes, I needed to break the relationship off, but doing it was very difficult. It was so difficult that I actually made myself sick. I had fear that he would be upset, retaliate. The stress, the anxieties actually sent me to the emergency room. And that's when the Lord said, you know what, Cheryl, you cannot do this on your own. I'm going to send in the troops. And he showed up through the elders in my church, through my church family. They loved on me emotionally. They hugged me physically, walked me all the way through it. I just could not have done it without him and without them. When the relationship was over, God just continued revealing his purpose in my life, for my life, his plan for me. And he just put a desire to work with children, and I wanted to become a teacher. And so he actually provided a grant that I could go to back to college and get my education. From there, he gave me the privilege of working at a Bible camp here in Missouri, where I met other young people that were living for the Lord. And through those connections and those friendships, I then later on received a job opportunity teaching at Victory Christian School here in St. Louis. You could just see the building blocks as God was just working through my life. And that is when I met my husband, Bill, and we've been walking together for 35 years with the Lord, serving the Lord together. And I have been blessed to have this beautiful relationship that I once looked at and admired, and now the Lord has given it to me. I can't say it's been a fairy tale, but it's been wonderful. And with God, Jesus is so much better.
All right, you churchy people, help me out. Are you ready? Father Abraham.
I am one of them, and so are you.
So let's just praise the Lord. All right, we'll stop right there. All right. So those of you who are like, what is happening? It's because you didn't go to Bible school back in the 80s and 90s, okay? That's why. So that was, if you're not familiar, that is the Christian version of the Hokey Pokey. It is what we used to sing with kids to try to wear them out, right? Because by the time you got your right arm, your left arm, your right leg, you're up, you're turning in circles, you know, you're doing the whole thing. And but my guess is you sang that, if you were a churchy kid, if you grew up in church, spent a lot of time in church, you've sung that song. Have you ever paused to think about what that song is actually declaring? Father Abraham had many sons. He actually only had one from the promise, and I am one of them, and so are you. It's actually a song that makes an unbelievable faith declaration about God's faithfulness in the impossible for his mission and glory. Because what you were singing, you may not have realized this when you were a kid, but you're singing, Father Abraham had many sons. What you're announcing is a God who made a promise about the birth of a child and waited a really, 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 really long time to keep the promise, so that when Abraham had his one son that led to a multitude of sons, the promise eventually was not just that you and your wife Sarah are going to have a child, but your descendants are going to be so many, it's going to be like the stars of the heavens, like the sand on a beach. Like, you can't count them. Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah 90 when they had this baby, which is nuts on so many levels. Like, how many of you ladies in here are like, you know, I think I'd enjoy having a baby when I'm 90. Most of you are like, I didn't enjoy having the ones I had. I wanted to give them away. That's crazy talk. Yet God orchestrated a promise and his fulfillment of that promise in such a way that when the story is over, we can't look at Abraham and go, Abraham's the hero. In fact, Abraham's a hot mess. Yet, what we're going to learn this morning is Abraham and a few other guys after him, their faith in this God connected them to his grace and his power and his glory in such a way that he told a better story through their life than they could have told with their own life. Abraham's telling his old story. He dies as an old man in the Ur of the Chaldees with no kids, no descendants, no children. And probably in poverty under the oppression of a mighty power. He grew up in the town that was the most powerful city on earth at the time. And yet God calls him, makes a bunch of promises, he obeys and trusts, and the outcome is a series of people. And so we're in this section of the book of Hebrews, New Testament book, that a lot of people have called the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Faith chapter, or the Hall of Faith. It's kind of walking through the, if you want to call it the Hall of Famers, the most famous, well-known people in the Old Testament story. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to do for us is he's trying to tell us, hey, listen, here's the deal. What happened in their life was not because of their own energy, their own effort, their own works, their own morality, their own religiosity, how religious and how good they were. What happened in their life is solely, only because of their faith. And the way that he does this is he starts in Hebrews chapter 11 by giving a quick definition of faith, and it's telling us, listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he goes into this rhythmic. I told you last week that I hear this chapter in the voice of a black preacher. Like, have you ever heard a black preacher? They get going, they get a rhythm. You know, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, Sarah. Like there's this rhythm, this feel that just popping. And actually, Hebrews is probably a sermon before it was a letter. And he's just giving illustration after illustration of this key point that he's making, which is this, that people in the Old Testament were rescued by God on the basis of their faith and not their own goodness and their own works. The reason this is important for the original hearers is a lot of these people had come to believe in Jesus, but the pressure of persecution, hardship of families turning on them were causing them to go, I don't know that I can hold on to Jesus. I'm going to go back to my old religion, my old way of life, my old way of doing things, and abandoning Jesus for a religious system of goodness, morality, works, sacrifice. And so what the author of Hebrews brilliantly does is he said, because they're going, man, we changed religions. We went from a religion of do to a religion of faith. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no. If you believe that, you don't understand the Old Testament. He literally is making the claim here that the people who came before Jesus were rescued by God, saved, and held the same way that you and I are, which is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? So grab your Bible. We're going to look at a section, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 8 through verse 22, which sounds like it's 14 verses. But what I actually have the commission this morning to do is I have to preach in a few minutes. I have 37 chapters of the book of Exodus or book of Genesis to you. All right. So he's going to cover it in a few verses, but he's actually in just a few verses, in 14 verses, he is actually covering 37 chapters of the first book of the Bible. And the reason he's able to do it so quickly is because he's talking to people who all know these stories. Okay. They grew up as Jewish people going to you know, their Sunday school, their Bible studies, their church, their vacation Bible schools. They had learned all the stories. And for some of you, just like these people who are hearing it, you grew up hearing these stories. Somebody bought you a kid's Bible when you were young. You went to Sunday school, vacation Bible schools. You're used to these stories, and you need to hear them afresh and anew. But I do realize that in this room, there are some of you who are like, I did not grow up in church. I've not read the Bible a whole lot. I don't have a lot of background. My challenge this morning is to make sure that if that's you, I get you to a place where you understand enough of the story so what's going on here makes sense. And so I've got to tell you some stories this morning. I hope you enjoy them. They are stories of God's kindness and grace to people who just by faith believe something about God. And specifically, they are looking forward to the coming of Jesus in their faith. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 8. He's already told us in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible. Say that, impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Here's a, by faith, Abraham. Yeah, I'll stop that. All right, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, hear the echo over and over again. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, he's going to use the word for faith 27 times, and he's going to say, by faith, that these things were done through faith or because of faith or by faith 18 times. By faith, verse 9. By faith, he went out to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him and the same promise. Just so you know, Abraham is the grandfather, Isaac is the son, Jacob is the grandson. We're going to get to Joseph here in a minute, that is the great-grandson, that are all involved in this promise that comes, okay? And they're, like, we call these people the patriarchs because he is telling the story of the fountain of God's redemption story, his rescue story, who came through this simple group of nobodies who lived in the Middle East, and nobody knew them outside of the Jewish people who became their descendants until their story explodes through the giving of Scripture. Verse 11, by faith Sarah, I'm sorry, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, verses 14 through 16 are very important. Let me just unpack it so that you get what's going on. He's looking at these people in the first century, within 30 years of Jesus' life, who have come to believe in Jesus. And he's looking at other people who are checking Jesus out, but it's, again, within 30 years of when Jesus lived on the earth. And they're making the claim, the Christian church is making the claim that Christ died and rose again, and if you will place your faith in him, more on that in a minute, what it means, if you will place your faith in him, this God will include you in his story, and by including you in his story, he will rescue you from your sin, he will forgive you, he will make you part of this people, he will make you a son or daughter of Abraham, whether you are naturally a son or daughter of Abraham or not, you will be included in the family of faith, by faith, because God has redeemed you through the person of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, here's these guys, and here's what they did. God calls them to go somewhere and to follow him. And all of a sudden, they realized that that journey was not just about a destination here on earth. It was about a redemption story that takes them to a better city that outlives this planet. And here's what he says. They had plenty of opportunities to pause and look back and be tempted to go back to their old way of life, their old religion, their old system, their old way of doing things. But because their eyes got focused on God's redemption and his purpose and the fact that his story doesn't end when you take your last breath in you. And because their focus was on that city, God was not ashamed to call them his kids and to make a city for them. That's really good news. That's really, and he's saying they access that by faith. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob went, when dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. The story here, the writer, author of Hebrews, takes us on a journey through Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And he's saying, listen, these patriarchs, these fathers, the fountain of the Jewish faith and the fountain of all Christianity, because it is God who's telling the story, these men received the blessings and the promises because they believed. They believed what? And this is where we got to wrestle, because we like the idea of faith. Oh, I believe in God. I have faith in God. But it is not a generic faith that somehow God will work things out. They're believing very specific things about this God, his story, his work, and specifically, they're looking. This is the important. You can't miss this in the text. We're going to get here in detail in a minute. But God makes Abraham a promise that says, you and your wife, and when you get really old, are going to have a baby. And through that baby, I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants. And from that multitude of descendants, I'm going to send a single seed that will rescue humanity. Nothing in this chapter makes sense if you don't understand this. This is not just this generic, oh, I believe God will make a way. You're like, we have all kinds of like football players and musicians who get up on stage. You're like, I just want to thank God and I trust him. Well, that's great if what you mean by that you have placed your faith in Jesus as your hope. It's not a generic faith that God will make things out. It is a beautiful faith that God is telling a great story of redemption. And he starts with Abraham. But these people begin to look at that promise and go, my faith is in what God is doing there. In other words, all the Old Testament saints are believing in Jesus, not quite in the same way you and I do, because we have him. He's come. They're looking forward with not full understanding of what it means, but the promise of God to send redemption through this one is the basis of the faith. And so if you've been with us last 3 weeks, I've been saying a few things. Quick review, but audience participation time for those who've been hanging around, okay? First of all, we talked about what the most important aspect or the most important thing in this faith is. And does anybody remember what was the most important thing about faith? The object of your faith, not the strength of your faith. This is not, like, I'm not up here going, okay, here we go, boys. I'm going to give you a pep talk. I'm going to be, you know, like we watched Hoosiers the other night, and I'm not going to be Coach Norman Dale up here to talk you in to building your faith and, you know, playing strong and playing hard. What I want to do is I want to say, no matter how strong your faith is, put your faith in Jesus, because he is the only one who can hold you. Use an illustration of a chair. Hey, a weak chair, it doesn't matter how strong you believe, it's going to crash. But a great, strong chair will hold you. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. And the only faith that can hold you, the only way that you can be rescued and redeemed, the only one who is able to bear the weight of your life is Jesus Christ. Period. Yeah, come on. That's right. And so that's the first thing. You got to go. It's not the strength. So understand, you're like, I'm trying to believe. It's hard. Just keep turning and lifting your chin and seeing Jesus holding on to him. The more you sit in a good chair, the more comfortable you will be plopping in it. Especially when you're big and round like me. Amen? Now the second thing was that there are two, then as I look to Jesus, there are two things that I'm called to believe about Jesus. Two great truths that we must believe about Jesus. So help me out. What were those two truths? Jesus is my Savior. That what God did is sent Jesus in the world, and his story of coming and living and dying and rising again is what God has done to rescue me from my sin, from the brokenness of the world. And so I must trust in Jesus as the Savior. In other words, both to come to initial faith in Jesus and every day of my life, I must look at him and go, man, I'm a failure, but Christ, you have paid for my sin. You have bought me the victory, and I trust in what you've done for me. I'm not putting my faith in how good I am, how well I can do, and the promises I make. I'm putting my faith in the promises you have kept in the Jesus who died for me. Jesus the Savior. But the second peg is that we must trust Jesus as King, which means I have to then turn to Jesus and bow my knee and say, my life is yours. I'm giving up control. Now, this is true when you come to initial faith in Jesus. It's also true, like Cheryl shared with us, when you were living your life, you're like, I'm living on a path I want, and all of a sudden the King tells you, that's not the way I have for you. And we'll hit that quite a bit this morning. So Jesus Savior and Jesus King, and then the last point of review is that authentic faith then has three basic responses. Like, my heart has to look at the things that we understand from God, and there's three things I have to have for it to be authentic, saving, sustaining faith. What are they? First one, knowledge. I have to have the right information. I have to, like, for me to authentically believe in Jesus, somebody needs to tell me about Jesus. Somebody needs to share the gospel. And then in my life, I need to grow and have the right information about who this God is, who Jesus is. But then once I have that knowledge, what do I need to do? I need to agree. I need to go, like, it's possible, like, to know, like my son Josiah, who's a math guy, you know, a couple weeks ago was Pi Day, you know, 3.14. I know that 3.14 is something in math. But for me, pi is something round that you eat. Three point one four is not my truth. I know that it is true. It is not my truth, okay? It is for him. He believes it. And the reason is because he's given himself to it. And this is important. Now, big joke, but you get the idea. You can believe something without really believing it. Which leads us to the third response, surrender. I have to give myself to that truth. This is true, and it's true. Like, I have to, if I'm going to sit on this stool, I have to go, that stool can hold me. I believe in the physics of the stool, even though I don't understand it. I know that stool works. I can look at the stool and go, and I actually believe it can hold me. But it's not authentic faith until I sit. And then I found out if the stool will work, right? And this is true in Jesus. This is the point of the whole scripture story, that this is what authentic faith is. So every time you hear by faith, understand that something is happening in the story where these people's faith is being tested. And they're being invited to look at this God and his redemption plan and go, I hear what God is saying, and now I know something about what God has said. And I believe that is for me. And therefore, my response is holy trust in this God to tell my story better than I can tell myself. That's what's happening in all these by faith, all throughout this chapter. And it gets us to the reason why. Why is it impossible to please God? And I want you to get this. Because the whole biblical story is a story of grace. It is God giving us what we don't deserve. And the only way you and I can access the fountain of God's grace, to stand in the fountain of God's grace, is by holding on and trusting him. Not by trying to live my life for him. Now, I want to change a lot of your vocabulary right now. Because a lot of you, like, and I'll say this sometimes, so if it comes out of your mouth, don't hear me go, well, that's blasphemy, but hear me. Most of us see our Christian life as an attempt to try to live my life to please God and for God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to come to God, I'm going to do everything I can to live for God. But actually, There's only ever been one Christian life. Who lived it? And he lived it in the first century, but the whole story of the Bible is about the story of that Jesus reliving that life in you and me. And so I can either live my life for God, or I can, by faith, trust in Jesus in such a way that he begins to live his life through me. And this is what Paul says. Listen, I want you to listen to Galatians 2:20. Like, this is one of those verses I would challenge you at some point in time to memorize and know, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Do you hear that? It's not me living my life for God. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not my attempt to live my life for God. I am I am nothing but the recipient of everything good. I don't add to it. I don't make it better. I take the life of Christ and I appropriate it by trusting him. And it's every day, all the time, going, do I trust me or do I trust you? And a lot of ways that I fall into trusting me is by thinking that my goodness is what makes me okay. But it's faith in Christ. And so what he does, and this is where I gotta pick up the pace and get moving here. What the story does is he takes us through this journey of these heroes, these Hall of Famers, these people who are important to the Jewish faith and to our faith, so much so that we got a song that we turned into our Hokey Pokey, right? And so what I got to do, I want to show you, I want to give you enough of the story so you understand what's going on and show you what it tells us about the faith of these people in the text. So we're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah. We're going to talk about the patriarchs as a whole. Then we're going to talk about Isaac and Jacob. And then we're going to talk about Joseph. And each one of these people is pointing something out about the nature of our faith as we believe in Jesus. And the first one we want to see is we're going to look at the faith of Abraham, and we're going to learn about the faith to follow the call without a map. The faith to follow a call without a map. What it says in the text here is this. He says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he's looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder was God. Now, those who grew up in the faith know, I get that. I know what's going on, but I need to explain it to you. And so I got to take us real quick to Genesis chapter 12. And what's happened right before Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 1 through 11 in the Bible is an absolute disaster, because Genesis 3 through chapter 11 looks at the world when humanity looks at God and says, I don't care who you are, I'm going to live for myself. And the Bible shows us the cesspool that humanity becomes when we go, I don't want a God, I want to be God. Genesis 3 through 11 looks like the newspaper every morning we read it here, or your news feed every time you read it, that we go, man, the world's a hot mess, it's broken, and oh, by the way, so am I. So what is God going to do about it? And what he does is he calls a man and starts to tell a different story, a redemption story, a rescue story, and it starts here. Now the Lord said to Abram is short to Abraham for this sermon. I'm not going to get into a whole lot there. Just understand Abram is Abraham and the same guy. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and of him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what God does is he looks at this guy named Abraham, and he says, I just want you to go. And Abraham goes, where? And God says, none of your business. Just start walking. I will be with you and I will show you. And he doesn't give Abraham a map. And this journey, first of all, is away from his hometown, which is a hometown called Ur of the Chaldees. Now, most of you are like, oh, I could not live in a city called Ur. It would just feel really weird. And of the Chaldees, I don't know what that means, but it sounds really bad. But the truth of the matter is, at this point in time in history, when Abraham lived, it was the most powerful place on planet Earth. If you ever studied ancient history and you studied the ancient Babylonian Empire, Ur is the capital, the center of that empire. In other words, he lives in a place of promise, prestige, fame, power, might. And God says, I want you to leave this, any riches you have, and I want you to walk away from your family and just trust me and follow. And what it says, what Hebrews says here is by faith, Abraham obeyed. So there is obedience connected to this call to go nowhere. And so what in Genesis 12 here, what God does is he starts making a ton of promises. And these three verses become, they are actually the foundation of every promise in the whole Bible, especially the promises of God's covenant. It says, as you go, I will bless you. All the blessings that we talk about from Scripture come from the fountain of blessing that is this blessing. I want you to go and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that we are here today, 4,000 years later, seeing Father Abraham and three of the, like, the on planet Earth, about 65 to 70% of all people trace their religious heritage back to this one dude. He is the fountain in terms of religion, of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And I'm not going to get into that. If you want to know what that means, come talk to me later. But he, this dude has a name that people know. He says, I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, if somebody blesses you, I'm going to bless them. If somebody curses you, they're not against me, not just against you. I'm going to fight for you against them. You are going to have a descendant. You are going to be a father of a great nation. Now, the problem at this point in the story is that we're talking about a guy who's, at this point, 75 years old with a 60-year-old wife. And they're going on this long journey as an old couple. And you think, here's what's going to happen is they're going to get there quickly, and she's going to take a pregnancy test and go, oh, I'm pregnant. And God withholds that part of the promise for 25 years. But it begins with God saying, go. Abraham saying, where's the map? And God saying, there is no map. You're just going to have to walk with me and go. And Abraham obeys and believes. See, this is you and me, okay? Most of us, the way we interact with God is we're like, okay, God, tell me what you want me to do. Tell me where you want me to go. And what I will do is I will factor it in to my life choices to try to figure out what is best for me. Please, Lord, give me the map. I don't just want to know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow in faith. I want to know where this goes. I want to know what the destination is. I want to know how the journey is going to happen, because I will do it as long as I know that the journey is going to go the way I want to. And here's what goes on in the story is that Abraham gets to this land, which is actually modern day Israel. He goes from what is modern-day Iraq to modern-day Israel, which by foot is almost 1,000 miles. So it's not like, you know, hopping in the Suburban and go for a weekend. This is a long life journey for an older dude and his wife. They get there, and the text in Hebrews says, and when they get there, he learns that this land is the land of promise, because God takes him on a mountain and says, here's the deal, man. Look around, and as far as your eye can see, your descendants are going to own this one day. I'm going to give it to them. And Abraham goes, I don't have any descendants. My only descendant is a Syrian guy. He's going to inherit everything I have. And God looks at him and goes, not only are you going to have a descendant, your descendants are going to be so many, they're going to be like the stars in the heaven. They're going to be like the sand in the sea. And Abraham is now much older already, and it tells us that he believed God, and God counted his righteousness. In other words, at that moment, Abraham's faith became in the rescue redemption plan, where God was going to do the miraculous, the impossible, and because he was going to do the impossible, God made him right with God, gave him forgiveness and grace. But he believed when he didn't have a map. He was just called to believe, to go. The reason we're talking about him is because he believed in that way. Well, what did he believe? He believed that one day he would have a descendant that would turn into a ton of descendants that would bring one descendant. It is the whole promise that, like, if you read Genesis 12 through 17 and 18, you will see that this is the center of everything. He's not looking to the many. He's realizing that there's a one coming from these descendants. The Bible is always pointing us to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And Abraham gets that, and he just keeps believing God. Now, he believes God really poorly in places. Yet when God speaks to him, he just keeps believing. He has major failures, but God is faithful, because it's not about Abraham. It's about the God who makes promises and keeps them. He's the fountain. He's the hero. And so what happens is he goes, and God begins to bless him. He actually wins a lot of victories and a lot of battles. God protects him, takes care of him. But all the way through, God is showing him the way, and he is trusting him. See, this is what it is. How many of y'all, your faith is really, God, I will believe you as long as you will pop up a Google map that will show me not only how to get there, but where I'm going. Some of us guys get this, okay? When Google Maps showed up, for a lot of us, we were like, I'm never using that. I know where I'm going, and I know how to get there. But eventually, we're like, okay, pop it in, follow the journey, right? Especially when you're like, I'm not really sure where this place is. And God, for us, he's not saying, man, if you will do this, this, and this, this is how your life's going to end. This is how many kids you're going to have. God is saying, you know what, here you go. Wake up tomorrow morning and trust me. Look to Jesus and hold on to him. And walk through tomorrow. And Jesus even said, and tomorrow's all you need to worry about because every day has enough trouble for itself. Don't get caught up in 5 days from now or 5 years. Walk with Jesus tomorrow and trust him. The faith that Abraham is the faith to make this journey without a map. And to keep trusting. Second, we have Sarah, and she has faith to believe when the promises are delayed. Verses 11 and 12, faith to believe when the promises are delayed. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith to believe when God withholds. See, what happens is God makes a promise, and I get Abraham, but I've been around enough ladies who are going through the struggle of infertility to know what this kind of promise would do to their heart. Most guys like who want to have children, they feel it, but it's a different ballgame in the heart of a woman, okay? Right, like, you get this, right? And here's Abraham going, I met with God, and he promised that we're going to have a kid. And at 60, Sarah started trying to believe that promise. And it doesn't happen. And I can picture going, when? And Abraham's like, I don't know, we just have to keep trusting. They go a few more years, and Sarah's faith becomes so weak that she goes, God's not going to keep the promise, and tells her husband to go have an intimate relationship with her slave so they can have a surrogate mother for the child. And Abraham, like a buffoon, goes, all right, because men are pigs. That's the way we roll, right? Epic fail in her faith. And God goes, I'm going to take care of that kid. I promise you there will be a nation that comes from him, but this is not the child of promise. The child of promise is coming from Sarah. And Sarah's heart believes again, and then it's years again. And then one day, a messenger from the Lord shows up and goes, it's happening a year from now. But Sarah's almost 90 years old when this, like, you know, she's walking around with a cane, she's got no teeth. I mean, you know, you just got to picture the whole picture of Sarah. Like, it's crazy. And what happens, she hears the messenger of God, who I actually believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, but that's a different story altogether. The messenger of God looks at Sarah, and or looks at Abraham with an earshot of Sarah and goes, this time next year, Sarah's going to be nursing. And Sarah, inside of her tent, begins to laugh in derision, in unbelief. Now hear this. Here's what the text says. By faith, Sarah. But 25 years of delay had left Sarah so that when she heard the promise again, all she could do was chuckle going, I can't. Like, she is holding on to her faith in this promise by her fingernails. Barely. But you know what? When she was hanging on with her fingernails, Christ himself had her wrist and was not going to let her go. Faith. When it doesn't work out like you imagine, when you felt like the promises were this, listen, God is faithful, but it's not always our time. It's not always our way. And guess what? This messenger came back a year later, and guess what Sarah was doing? Sarah's nursing a baby. Sarah's holding a little kid. Sarah's changing diapers, like at 90 years old. And here's what we go. Like, we read this, and we go, all right, that's really hard to believe. 90-year-old women don't have babies. That's the point. The only way Sarah has a baby is if performs a miracle, period. It's the point of the story. Not Abraham, not Sarah. Like our Hebrews text says, Abraham was past the point and Sarah's womb had dried up. There's nothing left there. And from these two people become the fount of the entire redemption story of God. Faith, when all you're doing is holding on by a fingernail. Faith, when the promises are delayed. Faith, when it doesn't work out like you. But I'm not giving up. I'm holding on to Jesus. Third thing we find out is from the patriarchs, faith to keep pursuing a homeland. Verses 13 through 16 starts with this. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Now, these all died. Two verses later, it mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These three guys. And all through the Bible, we're told that God is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three people, they died in their faith, but all these great promises, they did not experience them. Like Abraham had one kid, who had one kid, who had two kids. Like, there's no sand of the sea, surf the earth. They lived in this land that was the land of promise, and all they ever had were tents and lived as nomads in this land. They didn't experience all the promises, but what it says is they realized this, end of verse 13, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That is a great passage. That, like, if you highlight, underline, homeland, circle. Because what is your home? What's your hometown? It's where your folks are, where your kin's from, where your people are. And here's what he's saying, that they did not look at any place in this world as their hometown. They kept realizing that God in his salvation story was preparing. And so even though God got them to Israel, the Middle East, and they lived as nomads, that was not their ultimate destination. That's us, exiles and sojourners, people who are just passing through, who, like an exile, somebody who lives in a country that is not their own for most of their life, but they're not from there. And here's the point that Hebrews is trying to make here, is it tells us this. This is what faith looks like. Faith realizes that God's redemption story is always reminding us that too much attachment to this world is going to cause us to walk away from the faith that holds us. We always need to remember, this is not the destination. God in his salvation story is telling a better story through our lives, but that story doesn't end here. And we're going to get to the land of our Father. Did you catch that? Homeland. We're going to get to land where Dad's from. And that's what faith does. Faith keeps holding on to that, because sometimes here, it just, like, I want to get attached. At the same time, this world gets really hard, and I need to be reminded that I have this faith to keep pursuing a homeland. Fourth, oh, by the way, just before I do that, this is exactly what Jesus tells his boys on the last night of his life. John chapter 14 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I wouldn't have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you hear the hope of that verse? And what faith does, it keeps holding on to that truth. Number four. And this is Abraham, and this is the faith to sacrifice what is most important. Look at verses 17 and through 19. They refer to a story that is one of the central stories, but one of the hardest stories in all the Bible. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. All right, what's this referring to? It's referring to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, after Isaac, this child of promise, has been born, and now it's even a few years after this. Abraham is still living. He's well into his hundreds. Isaac's probably a young adolescent at the time. And God shows up to Abraham a second time to call him to go to a place. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So he says, here's the deal, Abraham. I want you to go to the place I show you. Abraham's already heard that voice long time ago. He left and followed, and God has been faithful. So when he hears a voice, go to this region of Moriah. I'm going to take you to the mountain I want you to go to. Go there. And what I want you to do, Abraham, is I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to take him there, and I want you to march up the mountain. I show you. When you get to the top of the mountain, I want you to build an altar. And when you get that altar, I want you to bind your son and place him on that altar. Then I want you to plunge a knife into his chest, take his life as an offering, as a sacrifice to me. And then when you do that, I want you to burn that altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, it's crazy. And I know some of you are like already like, I can't take it. So let me tell you a couple things. First of all, God is doing something glorious, and I can't tell you the whole story. I'd love to have a cup of coffee and unpack the whole story to you, because the short version is that the mountain he is taken to has a rock formation on the back side of this mountain that looks like a skull. God takes him to the very place where Jesus will stand in the temple and then give his life for you and me. These two stories are so intricately connected, okay? But God tells Abraham to go, and he goes. And all through the story, like, you think you're gonna see this dad who's like, I can't do this. He just goes, and his servants look at him and goes, Or he looks at the servants and goes, you guys stay here. After a couple days travel, he says, you guys stay here. Me and the boy, we're going to go worship. We're coming back to you. Now, God has told him he's going to take the life of his son, but he goes, we're coming back to you. And then Isaac looks at him when he gets to the top of the hill, and he goes, Dad, we've built the altar. We have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks at him and says, son, God is going to provide for himself a lamb for sacrifice. But then he does the unthinkable. He binds his son and puts him on top of that altar. Now, so many implications here. And it's a hard story. So hard that God is clear in the rest of Scripture. He will never ask anyone ever to do this again. Nobody else is ever going to be. In fact, God forbids child sacrifice clearly and consistently in the rest of Scripture. But you know, if you're a 99-year-old guy who's been waiting all your life for a kid, it's real possible that when that kid is born, that kid will become the center of your universe and the purpose of your existence. It's really easy to make your children your idols, and it's really easy. It's going to be a lot easier if you waited 99 years to do that. Your son, your only son, whom you love, his affections were so deeply on Isaac, it would have been easy. And here's what God is doing. God is literally looking at him saying, take what is most important to you, that is even the fountain of the promise, and I want you to take that, and I want you to put it on the altar, and I want you to let it burn. What's most important to you? What is it in your mind that you say, if God asks this of me, I'm out? What is it that you hold on to? You think my life has meaning and purpose because I have this. And this is what I live for. Is it your bank account? Is it your retirement? Is it your home? Is it your kids? Is it your prestige? Is it being known? Is it your business? Is it your power? Is it your, like, what is it that you're like, man, I'll believe in Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with this. You need to know that God is probably going to put you in situations where that very thing is, he's going to ask you to lay that on the altar, and you're going to have to trust to see if he will take it and make something better of it or not. And here's what the text says. Hebrews tells us something that's crazy about the story, because I've heard a lot of sermons that are like the drudgery of Abraham doing the unthinkable. The story in Genesis doesn't picture it that way, and Hebrews tells us why. Here's what Abraham thinks is going to happen. Abraham goes, I know God said this promise of a redeemer is coming through Isaac. Therefore, if I kill him, God's got to work that out. It's not my job. But what he has told me to do is to take what is most important to me and lay it on the altar and trust him with it. And so Abraham in his head is thinking, I'm going to kill the boy, which is awful. I'm going to burn his body. I'm going to step back and watch from the ashes of an altar God raise his son from the dead. It's what the Hebrews, read it again. It's exactly what Hebrews says Abraham's thinking. And Hebrews says, figuratively, he did. But watch this. This is so important to understanding of faith. This is just a little picture. Why? Because God doesn't hold his hand with his only son whom he loves. He doesn't stay and offer an alternate. What happens in the story is right before he's going to take Isaac's life, God speaks to him and he turns around. There is a ram in the thicket. He offers a ram in the place of his son as the sacrifice. But oh, on Good Friday, God doesn't stay his hand. He offered his son, which means there is nothing he can ask of you that, first of all, we shouldn't willingly say yes. And second, there is nothing he will take from you of which he won't give you something more beautiful and glorious and better instead. What's he asking you to give up? Faith says whatever he says. I love the story we had today. Here's this relationship. I've got to lay it on an altar. And you heard the story of God from the ashes of that giving something better. That's how God works, but he calls us to do this. And what we want to say is, what's the better before I will say this? Number five, Isaac and Jacob, faith, the worship with a limp. Man, I've got to buzz through these really quick. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Jacob is the son of Isaac. And what happens in the story is that there's a lot of brokenness in this family, and Isaac is kind of a wet noodle in the faith. His faith isn't very strong, but he does give this blessing to Jacob, knowing of the promises that are coming. But then Jacob is a shyster. He's just a weasel. He's a big, giant weenie who is always trying to deceive everybody. He's a twin, and he comes out of the womb grabbing his brother's leg, trying to pull it back in so he can be first. And his whole story the rest of his life is that he wants to be first. So much so that he has to run away from his brother later in life who's trying to kill him. And when he runs away from his brother, God meets him. And here's what he says to God. God, he has this glorious picture of angels coming up and down this ladder and the heavens opening. And here's what Abraham says. Abraham says, I know you're the God of Abraham and Isaac. Notice who he left off. I know you're the God of Abraham and Isaac. And here's the deal. You, God, can be the God of Jacob. If I go on my journey, when I come back here, I have everything I want. That's the way I'm going to work this out. It's what he says. I'm paraphrasing, but go read it. It's what he says. And he leaves, and nothing works out like he wants. He falls in love with a woman, and his father-in-law, who's a bigger cheat than he is, gives him the sister instead, where he wakes up next to the wrong woman. It's a crazy story. They're like, the Old Testament has just some crazy stories, and you're like, really? And then he ends up with four wives. Like, one's enough, for the love of God. You know, right? And it does not go well. His family's fighting all the time, and he is trying to swindle everybody to make it work out like he wants to, until he has this crazy story where he's running from his uncle, who's his father-in-law, because this is a story that would fit really well in Arkansas. And he's running towards, if you're from Arkansas, I am not sorry. It's the way we roll. And he's running towards where his brother, who wants to kill him. He's got two guys coming at him from different directions who both want to kill him. And in the middle of night, Jesus himself meets him. And there's the Bible calls it wrestling with God. There's a physical altercation with the God of this universe and Jacob. And God could have gone and turned Jacob into a greasy spot on the ground and the story could have been over, except Jacob is the son of the promise. For God to do that, he would kill the line. You get this? So how can God change the heart of this deceitful weasel of a man? And he doesn't let Jacob win, but he doesn't squish Jacob. They literally fight all night long. And finally, Jacob goes, I think I know who you are, and I'll stop fighting if you will bless me. And God says, okay, I'll bless you. And he thumps him on the hip and knocks his hip out of socket, so that for the rest of his life, Jacob is going to be a crippled man. He wounds, the encounter with Jesus wounds him deeply, so that he spends the rest of his life walking with a limp. Now, what does this have? I want you to see this in the text. I heard this from a preacher, and I just threw my hands out. Oh my gosh, I never saw that. And I want you to see it this morning. Verse 21, Jacob, listen, Jacob can never bless anyone. He can never bless anyone, never. He was a weasel. And look what it says. By faith, verse 21, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Do you see that? He was blessed to be a blessing, but he could never do that. How? Bowing in worship over the head of his staff. He takes this staff that he had to use to walk the rest of his life because God had crushed him. And while bowing in worship, holding on to this because he had to put his weight somewhere, he could be a blessing. We think it's all, if I believe in Jesus, all good. Listen, for all of us, you need to know this. The path to authentic deep faith is going to leave you wounded, hurting, and bleeding. And in the midst of your wounded, hurting, and bleeding, and the scars that form out of that, you know that God was in the middle of it and seeing you through. And the strongest faith, the faith that can be a blessing, is faith with a limp. All right, last one. I'm just going to tell you because I got to get off stage. Is Joseph's story, and it's just the story. The last one here is the faith to trust God when God seems silent. The whole story of Joseph is a person who actually his faith was pretty strong, but his life was a hot wreck because every time he believes God, his life goes the wrong way. And it happens over 25 years. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. He ends up being accused of rape and sexual abuse by a woman because he wouldn't have a sexual relationship with her. He ends up in prison. In prison, he is ignored, neglected. Yet God, like every point in story, he does what is right, obeying God in faith. And as a result, at every point, his life goes the wrong way until we get to the end of the story. And God miraculously makes him the second command in all of Egypt. He becomes the actually right-hand man to Pharaoh who rescues the world from a famine, and his own family is rescued because Joseph ends up in this place. And he gets to the end of the story and he goes, listen, you sold me into slavery for harm, but God was orchestrating the events of my life for good. And here's the basic point. You may hear the promises, but they may not come true the way you think they are. But the God of this universe knows what he's doing. He's telling a better story with your life, and he is sovereign and in control. And even if you make the right decision and get the wrong outcome, don't see that as God's disapproval. It may be that God is telling a better story than you can with your life. But it's always a redemption story. And it's always a story that leads you back to Jesus. So keep believing in Jesus. Listen, this is the point of Hebrews here. That these people kept turning back to the promise of the descendant and the belief that God was telling their story as part of that story as their hope. That's what the faith is. It's not just a generic faith that everything will work out. They are trusting in the promises of God that lead to the coming of Jesus. And because they're believing that, God sustains them and keeps his word. And God is the hero, but they are blessed in the story. Every one of them experiences this. And they kept looking for and believing. So here it is, man. As the band comes up here, I want you to hear this as my conclusion. We're going to sing to this Jesus in a moment. But listen, you need to keep believing even if you don't have a map. And you have no idea where the journey is going, and you think the journey is absurd. You need to keep believing in Jesus, even if God seems distant and delays his promises, and even if the faith you have right now is by the tips of your fingernails. Keep believing. Keep looking to Jesus, because that Jesus, you may feel like you're holding on by your fingernails. He's got you by the wrist. He will hold you. He will not let you go. Keep believing so that you know that the blessings of this world are not your final destination. Keep believing, even if God calls you to sacrifice what is most important to you and to give it up and to walk away from it, to put it on an altar and burn it down, knowing that this God will take whatever you sacrifice to him and he will redeem it and rescue it and make something more beautiful from your life from it. Keep believing when God seems to crush you, knowing that when you walk with a limp, your faith will be more beautiful. And keep believing when God is distant and silent, and the journey seems to be taking the opposite direction of what you expected, because you know that God is faithful and true, and Christ is so worth it. He is better. Amen. Jesus, we cry out to you. We believe you. Restore our faith. Build our faith. Help us lift our eyes and see the glory of the only begotten who you gave on that cross that day and who ripped the door of the grave apart. Thank you that we don't look back forward to this. We look backwards. While we do in faith look forward to the home that you were preparing for us. Keep us steadfast. Give us endurance. Help us keep believing. In your name I pray. Amen.